Dear Heavenly Father, one day we shall behold our Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, not coming meek and humble, riding on a donkey, but in power and glory, riding over the clouds. And help us to be ready for that, watching and waiting and serving and loving you above all else. Please speak to our hearts this morning. Push aside the busyness, the anxieties, the worries of this world. Help us to see the great value and the treasure of your clearly written word as your Holy Spirit teaches us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That is how the book of Revelation begins. In the Greek, the first three words are Apokalypsis Iesu Christou. Transliterated, it is Apocalypse Jesus Christ. And in our English translations, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. These three words tell us everything we need to know as to how we are to approach this last book of the Bible. And through these three words, we discover God's intended message to us as he outlines the final chapter of Earth's history and the transition to eternity. The meaning of the word apocalypse in the Greek is to reveal, to uncover, unfold, disclose, to bring to light. Our English Bibles, without exception, capture the meaning very literally in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. No other book in the New Testament begins by stating God's intention so clearly as Revelation does. I reviewed the first few verses of every New Testament book, and the only introduction that even comes close to the brevity and clarity of Revelation is Luke's stated purpose to Theophilus in Luke chapter 1. The intended purpose of God in Revelation is to reveal Jesus Christ, and we will see that it is in fact Christ revealing himself to us as we make our way through the promises, the prophecies, the warnings, and the judgments of the book. We are directed to view everything in the book of Revelation through these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we study Revelation, we must understand that our approach is everything. For example, many people have tried over the years to predict when Jesus Christ is coming. In the mid-1980s, one man put together a pamphlet he called 87 Reasons Christ is Coming in 87. And when Christ didn't come in 87, he wrote, yes, he did, 88 Reasons Christ is Coming in 1988. True story. We were in Wyoming at the time. He caused quite a stir. His misdirection, though, had twisted his study, if you could even call it study. We have prophecy wackos everywhere, TV, radio, books, magazines, internet, and they have a tremendous following. However, the big question is not when Christ is coming, but will we be ready when he comes? And many over the years have spent their time and energy, resources, trying to identify the Antichrist. These people override God's purpose with their own agenda, and the results are a foolish mixture of the weird and the heretical. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ, so relevant to our times as it has been outstandingly relevant for every generation of humans who have ever walked the planet. We do not need to know who the Antichrist is, but we do need to know who the Christ is. And I will repeat that. We do not need to know who the Antichrist is, but we do need to know who the Christ is. Not the palatable Christ of your imagination, or the compromised Christ of your pragmatic, sensible religion, or the Christ for whom you have somehow generously found the time to carve out a small niche in your crowded, busy life. Not the Christ that keeps you in good standing in the community. Not the man upstairs. Not the abridged, edited version of some liberal theologian or college professor, and certainly not the image represented by some picture on the wall. We need to know the revealed Christ, the one who is coming with the clouds, the Christ of glory, the Lamb who was slain and who will one day peel the seals away from the scroll of God's terrible judgments and wrath. No other Christ will do. Revelation is all about revelation. It tells us in the first three words God's main point, the revealing of Jesus Christ, glorified and coming again. And that is what we will be about for the next few months. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read the first three verses. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, literally, Apocalypse, Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Inside your study sheet, you have, I think it's a very inside it. I'm going to roughly follow this. I'm going to kind of follow along. But it's got the two horses. It's there right here. It's what do we know from the introduction in verses 1 to 3? Well, first of all, we know the central idea of this book is to reveal Jesus Christ. As I said, there's nothing else. There's no other New Testament book. I doubt that you would find anything close in the Old Testament, although I did not take the time to check all of them. I did check all of the New Testament books. There's nothing close to stating the central idea and God's purpose as it is in Revelation. Now, what we'll find in Revelation, and I tried to give you some, I guess you'd say some summary notes and an overview in some of these study notes, and I'd like to draw our attention to some of these things. Like I say, what we know is we do know the central idea of this book is to reveal Jesus Christ. And we'll, as we read on, we'll see that God the Father gave this revelation to Christ, and Christ called to one of the angels and said, you need to go get John because we've got a message for him. And that message was to be delivered to this earth to seven literal churches. So let me give an overview, and you'll see that, it's in there. It's this. This is just an overview of what we'll be looking at. I thought some of these things may help. An overview of Revelation, chapter 1, introduction. Chapters 2 and 3, evaluation of the seven churches. Now we're going to be looking at, because in verse 3, it said Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Well, I've got that blessing this morning, don't I? Maybe I should have had us all read that together. And blessed are those who hear, here's where you come in, and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Well, how, one of the questions might be, well, how do we keep that? How do we obey this revealing of Jesus Christ? Well, one of the ways we're going to do that is we're going to see as he spoke to these churches, because basically you could have the idea, and we'll get into this in much more detail, but it would be like if you had a conference room and the big table, and Jesus Christ is on one side and he calls you in. He said, now, okay, Faith Fellowship Church, let's look and see what you're doing. And so he did this with seven churches that were on an established mail route. You'll see that in this. This is a trade route, a mail route. And you'll see those seven churches, literally seven churches. One man believes, and I agree with him, that John had to write this letter out seven times because he had to deliver it to each of these seven churches, that God wanted them all to have the entire message. Well, guess who else that he wanted to have this message delivered to? Well, we're sitting here today, and then every generation of humanity before us to hear these words. So we will see these things where Christ brings them and he says, you're doing this well, you're not doing this very well. These are the things you work on. My plan is right now, somewhere in that, as we go through those seven churches, that we put Faith Fellowship Church across from our Lord at this conference table. And let God speak to us. But there's a more broad view of that, an overview as far as how we can keep this. And we don't want, even though I say it's an overview and it's broader in scope, it's very, very important that any study, and I remember, and he's a friend of mine. He was more of an acquaintance, but he taught a Sunday school class. Larry Maddock is his name. He's a good friend of mine today, lives in Indiana. And I remember Larry, I just back into church and going to Larry's Sunday school class, and he was going to teach through Revelation. And he basically told us, he said, any study of Revelation should change your life. It's not just studying charts, or we're trying to identify an antichrist, or we're trying to predict a time. You're missing it with all that. That's popular. People make big money from that. But if it's not changing your life, you've missed it. See, this is what the revealing. You say, well, Dave, do you have any research to back that up? Well, let's turn to our divine research book and go to 1 John chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Do you embrace when God identifies you in Scripture? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have believed in Him and received forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, you are His child. Do you recognize these things? Do you let God teach them to you? And do you embrace them? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. See, we shall behold Him one day. Well, what happens in that beholding? And we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Here's our key verse. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. That if you have a strong vision firmly planted on the Word of God that Jesus Christ is coming again, you are going about a purification life in your work, which leads us to our other text of overview. If you turn to 2 Peter, just back a few pages, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what does it say? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? See, this is a brilliant light. I will consider it a great success of mine if I can just give you a glimpse of this brilliant light as Jesus Christ reveals himself to us through the words of Revelation. It says in verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But don't stop there. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. And here's a key, very, very key, and at peace. And at peace, regardless of the world's events and circumstances and turbulence and chaos. The picture of the coming Christ burns so brightly, he's doing. And folks, this purifying work, we're living in the reality that our Lord is coming again. And it impacts our lives very, very powerful ways. So back to our Revelation text, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. Oh, who would that be? Well, we're filling up the pews with them here today, aren't we? Do you see how specific and plain spoken God is to his central idea and his stated purpose? The things which must soon take place, the idea of imminence, these things that we know as we proceed through this study in Revelation, the things that we know. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And we'll look at this more, but John was on a prison island, 90-some years old, breaking up rocks probably. Not some life at ease, not, well, you're an old man. No, it was punishment. The world that he lived in. Much more interesting details. We will get to that probably next week. Who bore witness. Now, okay, so you've got, it's proclaimed, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, whose revelation is this? Well, God the Father gave this to Christ. Christ is now revealing himself to us. So we're on pretty good authority, aren't we? And then they needed a human messenger, so they sent the angel. You got to get John. You got to bring him up here. We'll see John getting taken into heaven in chapter 4. And he delivers this message, actual, literal writing to these seven churches that God has preserved and we have yet today. But what did John bear witness of? You see, sometimes Revelation is belittled as obscure, as out there, as all figurative, as symbolism, as its value is decreased through this approach. But what did John bear witness of? What does it tell us in our text, the clearly written words? Okay, sent the angel to his servant John, who bore witness to what? What's the first thing? The word of God. What's the second thing? The testimony of Jesus Christ. And the third thing? Even to all he saw. This is a pretty powerful witness. Where do we? And so what we have it here. Isn't it amazing? That's what about 2,000 years ago. God reached down and took a guy in a vision, brought him up to heaven, said, hey, you got to look at all this, and I'm going to tell you where it's coming from. It's the word of God. It's the testimony of Christ, and I want you to write down everything you see. And he came down and he wrote it down, and God's preserved it. We have it right here, and we're going to be studying it for the next few months. And we see the blessing, and this is also unique with Revelation. If you want to flip over to chapter 22 pretty quickly, we'll see it somewhat repeated. Chapter 22, verse 6. I'm finding my way there. And he said to me, and this fits so well with just the previous statements, these words are what? Trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants. Who are his servants?
Us.
That's us. That's us. Feel pretty good about that, don't you? I do. I'm one of God's servants. In fact, I love the idea. Also lost my place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This isn't something to be trifled with, is it? This isn't something to approach with our own agendas, is it? It's something you go to and say, Lord, would you reveal the glorified Christ to me? We're going to wrap this up. We're going to wrap this up very quickly, but I want to show a couple other things. I've given you a timeline that's just a general idea, and a lot of people are familiar with this, but a lot aren't. And so it's there. You have that. It's just a general timeline of between the big events between the first coming and the last coming of Christ. But what we're going to see in this revealing of Jesus Christ, and I'm the revealing of Jesus Christ is a lot of contrasts in the first between the first coming and the second coming. The Lamb is mentioned. We have Lamb mentioned in the Old Testament, don't we? We have Lamb mentioned in the Gospels. Jesus said, the Lamb of God who takes away, or John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Lamb who was led meek, led to slaughter, kept silent. Well, that same Lamb now is revealed at his second coming, revealed as to who he is now, and he is mentioned 30 times in 28 verses in Revelation. In Isaiah 53:7, you've got this on your study notes, it said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. And the verse continues. Maybe one of the greatest contrasts then. And that was Jesus at his first coming. He came indiscreetly, born in a stable, in a feed trough. Indiscreetly, came as a human. He came riding one day into town on a donkey. That donkey's no longer needed. He will come next time riding with the clouds. But let's read the great contrast between Isaiah 53:7, the Lamb of the first coming, and the Lamb of the second coming. Revelation 6, you've got this in your study notes too. 6:15-17, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? This is the Jesus that God wants to have burned into our minds, into our hearts, into our souls. If you have trusted in him, if you are one of his, this is the picture that God wants you and me to have. Just one more contrast, and well, at least one more contrast, and then we'll wrap this thing up. We're moving right along. Just take heart. If you look at this, here's another interesting thing I found in looking at this as we look at this. Because, again, it's not Jesus who Grandma taught you he was. It's Jesus as God is revealing him to us through his word. Grandma may have been spot on some things. But even Grandma has a thing or two to learn, as we all do, don't we? But here's another interesting contrast. If you search, it's this sheet. If you search for love in Revelation. If you search for love in earlier of the New Testament, it just pops out all over the place. Search for love in Revelation, though. Seven occurrences total, only which three speak of God's love, and none of those after 3:19. You won't find mercy in Revelation. Do a search. You'll find zero. You won't find hope, not as in just the word hope. We will find great hope because our trust is in the Lamb of glory. And you'll find grace. In the New Testament, Old Testament, you'll find grace all over the place. In Revelation, you find it at the verse 4 at the beginning and the very last verse. Who is this Jesus Christ that God is revealing to us? Who is this Jesus Christ that God is revealing to us? We look at our world today. Should we be afraid? Someone asked me this the other day. Should we be afraid? You know, I have never, God impressed this deeply on my heart, I have never felt such a burden of pastoral care as in approaching this study in Revelation. Do you know what I'm saying? And I have never had such a consciousness of all of us, our hopes, our needs, our frailties, our fears, our anxieties, as I have with this book of Revelation. There's something I know for sure. If we listen to God, He will stir our hearts in great courage. Should we be afraid? Bombings in Manhattan, people running for their lives. The U.S. attack, another headline this morning, endangers Syria, the truce with Russia. An unstable economy. Craziness at the highest levels of our government. 9/11 always lingering in the public psyche. So should we be afraid? It depends. Some people should be very afraid. Terrified, in fact. It depends who is in control of your world. What or who do you trust in? The believer in Christ should never fear the events and circumstances of this world. I'm not saying that we'll never have moments of anxiety. I'm speaking of an abiding lifestyle, the course of our lives. Let's go back to that 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at, what did he say? And at peace. What, Dave? The world disintegrating around us, the wheels falling off, one horrible international headline after another? Well, this is how great our God is. He promises peace. He delivers peace. We need to allow him to reveal himself to us for who he is. My prayer is that our study in Revelation will accomplish exactly what God sets out in those first three words, that Jesus Christ will be revealed to us and that we will see him for who he is, the King of Glory. And folks, if the King of Glory is the Christ you've trusted in, if that is who you are looking to, if you will allow the message, the revealing of the glorified Christ to wash over you and to fill you and to transform you and to renew you, then know we have no reason to fear. This world will go up in smoke. God promises us that. But we have the hope that God calls out to us. Pray as we go through this Revelation study that God can speak to our hearts, that he will deliver his message. Not our agendas that we bring to it, not our circumstances, but he will bring his message and we will be greatly encouraged and strengthened. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word of truth, your message. We would hope, Lord, that everyone here knows you, but we know that's probably not true. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would weigh heavily on those who have not yet looked to you, or they've taken some optional Christ, or some Christ that just kind of works out for them, but they haven't looked to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. They haven't repented of their sins and looked to you and believe and received the gift of eternal life. We pray that that would happen. And we see eternity before us then, and a God who is there, and he is there very powerfully above and over this world. How we praise you, mighty God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.